Good morning, Solid Rock.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. And you know, in keeping with the fact that today is Super Bowl Sunday, I want to show you a picture. So, Super Bowl is about football, and there's two teams on football, and each person on each team has a job to do, has a function. So, who can tell me what position on a football team is being pictured right here? Okay. So, what does the center have to be able to do? Yeah, but what, you know, there's somebody coming across the line of scrimmage to block. He's got to stand his ground and block, right? Usually with the elbows out. Anybody play that position? No? You have. All right. Then you know what I'm talking about. Center. Okay. So he's got to keep that person from getting to the quarterback. Speaking about that, what about this guy? What position on the team is that? Okay. What does he have to be able to do? What's he doing? Yeah. So how stupid would it be if the coach said to the center, I want you to throw the ball? What would he say? I don't do that. Okay. Let's keep this going. So here's another guy. What position does this guy play? He's a wide receiver. What does he have to be able to do? Catch the ball. Catch the ball. Very good. And this guy's position is what? That's the running back. What does he have to be able to do? Okay, very good. He's got to be able to run. And finally, what job does this guy have on the team? Okay, he's the kicker, you know, field goal kicker, punter. And he has to be able to do what? Okay, kick the ball through the vertical upright. So when there's a score, what does the coach do? What does the referee do? Very good. All right. So one team with different parts on the team, all doing different things with one goal. So we're doing a series called It's Greek to Me, which is a phrase that means I don't know what you're talking about. But it's also referring to the fact that Christianity, the first 100 years was Jewish people, but the first place where the gospel went was really Greece. So Paul, the apostle, brought the gospel into Greece. Now, he was a unique apostle. He wasn't one of the other 12, the 12 original ones, but God appeared to him because Jesus came to him because he was the one killing Christians. He was the persecutor of Christians. And Jesus converted him, and Paul became a powerful apostle of Jesus Christ. God was showing his grace because Paul said, you know, if me, the worst of sinners, can be forgiven by Jesus Christ, then anybody can be forgiven. And that was the point. But also, he was an expert in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul knew the scriptures. He knew them better than like anybody else. So he's the perfect guy. Okay. This time, we're going to do a sermon on the subject of Corinthian gifting. Corinthian gifting. Because there's a section in 1 Corinthians to talk about how a church is supposed to run. So to speak, how a football team is supposed to run. How that's supposed to work. You didn't know you were a football team, did you? Okay. You didn't know if some of you actually know how to block, but some of you others don't. Some of you others would be kind of stupid for me to say to you, block. You didn't know if there's some other you guys you need to be able to kick, and some other you go, I don't know how to kick, right? I kick the dog. I can't kick. Don't kick your dog. All right. So let's go ahead and pick up the narrative. And you know, I pray every week, you know, I say, God, you know, what do you want me to say to Solid Rock, to the people? And this is Church Team Sunday. And it seemed like this is the logical place where we need to land. And so God's going to give this very important, very famous sort of analogy. And maybe some of you have heard this before. Well, I want you to clear your mind, clear out the cobwebs, and pretend you've never heard this before, ever. Pretend. Can you pretend? Wish I had the kids in here. They can pretend. All right. This is what Paul says. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Christians in a house church, probably about as many people as we have in here. Did you know that? When you see the church at Corinth in the Bible, it's talking about the network of house churches that used to meet at whoever's house was the biggest. And then the leaders would go there. So probably Paul was talking to about this many people, probably, that would meet in maybe the upper part of the house where they used to dry the grain. That was a logical place. So think about that. This is what he says. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with you all. He didn't say that, did he? So it is with Christ. Whoa. So now everybody's listening about this many people, and suddenly their ears perk up. So what? Whoa, what's he talking about? So what Paul's doing, first thing Paul does, the Apostle Paul introduces the idea that a collective church body is Jesus' body on earth. That's where he starts. They got to take him at his word because they understood that when he was speaking to them, he was speaking God's word to them. And so he's introducing, did you know that in the eyes of God, you together collectively are God's, are Jesus Christ's body on earth? They had never thought of anything like that in their lives. But they're thinking the next question, right? Okay, well, so how's that going to work? We don't get that. It's Greek to me. He goes on. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so as to form one body. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So they're asking the question. He knows they're asking the question. How does that work? So the first thing he says to them is that next Paul explains that it's the Holy Spirit of God that accomplishes this unity, this idea, with different parts working together in a body. He's saying, you know what I'm about to tell you might sound strange, but it's a God thing. It's a Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. So this is what he says. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many, many parts. So Paul now is going to give that more detailed human body analogy to reveal how this all works. Why is this a good idea in Greece? Tell me about it. Yeah, they were all into the physique and human body thing, and they did the Olympics, they did statues, all that stuff. Says, okay, you want to talk about human bodies? Let's do that right now. Okay, you are Jesus Christ's body on earth, and here's how it works. Now, but if the entire analogy that Paul's about to give is meant to be symbolic, as is often the case in the Old Testament, what do each of the analogy's details likely represent? Here's what I mean. So Paul is Jewish, and the entire Old Testament has a literal meaning and a symbolic meaning. Like maybe in the temple, it literally means, yes, you bring an animal and you sacrifice it at the temple, but it has a symbolic meaning. Jesus is the sacrifice. Every piece of furniture in the temple was symbolic. It had another meaning. It had a deeper meaning. Every holiday had a deeper meaning. Everybody following me? So Paul is Jewish. If you want to understand where he's coming from, you have to understand that when he's speaking out of that mindset. So now he's going to tell them about parts of the body. What is the likelihood that he's just talking about ears and eyes and throats and warts and whatever? Is that what he's talking about only? He's saying, okay, get the deeper meaning here. Use your brain. And you'll understand what I'm saying. So as I'm praying about this, so you can't just take what I say. You have to pray about the fact that you heard what I said and pray about it. I encourage you to pray about what I'm about to tell you. But I'm very confident this is what God wants me to tell you this morning. That if you just say, okay, so let's ask the question. These parts of the body, if you know the Old Testament, what are they likely to represent? Bingo. The answer is usually pretty clear. So let's do this. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, I would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Okay, so it has the obvious meaning, right? Foot, hand. But if you know the Old Testament, what does a foot usually represent? We've talked about this. Very good. Foot represents, go ahead, Ryan, where you're going. Hand represents what you're doing. How many of you remember we've talked about that? Okay. So let's just bring it over. The foot in the body of Christ are those who are going. They're passing through. They're visitors. They're there who are, in other words, God's saying, in a body like this, I want there to be people that are here for a season, passing through. I want there to be a place for them to go. And the hand in the body are those who are doing, the faithful, committed, doing the work of the church. Because the hands is what you're doing. So Paul's point is that God wants both of these in a typical church. He wants us to be a place where there's faithful workers and people who are just visiting and need to be encouraged, or that for some reason they're in a season where they need to be here. God does not want those who are here and who are committed to look down on those who are here, because God put them here for a reason, for a season. Now, that was especially true back then, because in Greece in those days, there were a lot of merchants, and Corinth was actually sort of a touristy kind of place. There's always people passing through. Now, let's continue. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So think about this. This isn't rocket science. You probably can figure this out, right? The ear stands for hearing. The eye stands for seeing. Old Testament, biblical, the ear in the body are those who are there mostly to learn. They're beginners. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're there to learn. The eye in the body are those who have developed a more keen level of spiritual perception. The Old Testament prophets used to be called seers, the ones who have eyes to see, and they're very perceptive because they're way mature in Jesus. So Paul's point is that God does not want the beginners who have to learn and there to learn to feel inadequate next to the mature believers. That's what he's saying. If you're an ear, you shouldn't say, well, I'm not like you all. Y'all are all into spiritual gifting and you're prophesying and you're whatever. I'm a nobody. No. God wants both in the group. Have I lost anybody? All right. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or better yet, if everyone were already mature, the whole idea of making disciples is lost. Paul's reminding them, you know, the whole deal here is going to all the world and make disciples. What's the deal with us? Make disciples. So the goal of this church, of every local church, should be, gosh, how do we get some new folks, welcome, to come into the church? And that they should never think, well, gosh, you know, I feel a little bit embarrassed because I don't know very much, and these people, they probably memorize all kinds. No. We're here for you. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So the sense of hearing is learning scripture, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the sense of smell represents in the Old Testament worshiping God, the sweet smelling savor of the Old Testament sacrifice of praise. Anybody remember those words from the Old Testament? This shall be a sweet-smelling savor unto me. The sense of smell represents worshiping God, the beautiful aroma of sweetness in a house of God, worshiping God. So, Jesus does not want all Bible teaching and no worship in his church. You ever wonder why this church, and pretty much any church I know of, starts with the worship, and it's a good bunch of time, and then we have this? You ever think why? Because Jesus does not want all Bible teaching and no worship in his church. That's what Paul is saying. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So, let's have a quick review. In other words, God wants at least these parts to be in every single local fellowship. People passing through, committed church workers, beginners, mature believers, Bible teaching, and worship. We're a church. Just take a second. Let that sink in. In the eyes of Jesus Christ, what's a church? Well, he said wherever two or more are gathered. But Paul's going a little further. Look, you want to know what God wants a group to be that's going to help one another and is going to... It's this. People coming through, passing through, committed people, beginners, mature believers, Bible teaching, and worship. What did Jesus do in the first communion? We're going to have communion today, right? Well, he had people passing through. Unfortunately, Judas was one. Committed people, Peter, James, and John. Beginners, they were all beginners. Mature believers, well, that was him. Bible teaching, he taught. It was a Passover meal, so he taught them the Passover scripture. And worship, they sang the hymn. It says they sang a hymn, which is really a medley of hymns from the Psalms. That's what they did. If they were all only one part, where would the whole body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. As it is, there are many parts. Now that's interesting. Because now that word means like a whole bunch. Many parts, but one body. He's implying that this understanding that he's giving should be applied to any additional functions that this group may have. Okay? So, besides what I just named for you, what are the additional functions in this church? That's why we're here today. So let's talk about that. So I'm going to give you my perception as to what I think the different parts, the different cogs in this wheel kind of look like right now. And I want you to think about it, because the idea is that all of you are needed to contribute your part. All of you are needed to contribute something. Just like on a football team. You know, the center doesn't get as much glory as the quarterback, not as visible, but you got to have a center. Quarterback is not much good without a center. So, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about the different aspects that I perceive. Now, this is my opinion. Aspects that I perceive actually exist in this church right now. All of which you can maybe think, let the Holy Spirit maybe say to you, you know, I'm interested in that. I could probably help with that or that. And then what we're going to do is, I'm going to pass around this clipboard with a pen. And then I want you to write your name. And then just give me a few words on how you think you can contribute to this body. Don't write a paragraph, please. Okay. Just your name, and then, you know, I think I can help, or I'd like to help with this, or I'd like to learn about this, or I think I can do this. Something that kind of floats your boat a little bit. And then next week, we're going to do our best to unveil replacing the little black book with a insert that gives everyone every week the opportunity to say what they want to participate in. Along with some cards, solid rock cards, for you to maybe give to your friends. Say, well, you know, here's a card. Come visit us. There's a website on there. Why don't you go visit the website? Got that? So right now what I'm telling you is not what's going to be on the insert. It's going to be more detailed. But I'm hoping that you'll listen in the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, sound and projection. So Ryan was at the meeting, the last elders meeting, the last board meeting, and he's saying, gosh, you know, last winter, God bless Norris. But he was in a panic because he didn't know what the heck to do, and I had to go away for 2 weeks. Shouldn't we have somebody willing or wanting to be trained on how to do the sound and the projection? That's a rhetorical question, you know, right? So there's that. Then look at Sherry over there. She's got a Facebook phone thing, you know. So a lot more could be done with that. You know, I've seen some great. We've talked about this. Wouldn't it be cool if every once in a while, someone is instead of doing the announcements like we do them, we had Carl down at the truck stop, down at the you know, and he's doing a selfie saying, "Hi everybody, you know, there's people here, and by golly, you know, here's the people we need to reach," and you just show them the trucks, something. You know, you project. There's things you could do to get people's attention with. So there's, I'll call it, you know, video production team, this thing that you're doing. There's more that could be done. I'd like to learn how to do that. I'd like to learn how to post stuff on Facebook. What if Sherry can't be here? Right? You were gone to 1 week and it just didn't happen, right? But we have, what, almost 50 people now watching this?
But if she let me know, I would have done it.
Okay. Well, there's one. So, but there's probably some more of you that think, you know, I'd like to learn how to do stuff like that. Okay. Some of you might be just be thinking, gosh, I'd love to be able to tell my grown kids that they're not as smart as they think they are. Because I learned, right? Here's a very, very important one. Community outreach. Now, what does it say in the book of James? It says, if you want to know what religion is in the eyes of God, that's pleasing to him, it's to tend to the widow and the orphan. Needy people. God is, how shall I put this? God is moved by the suffering of people. And there's people right around us in Blissfield that are suffering, that are in need. And there's a whole bunch of potential of this church to be able to do community outreach. Now, I want you to really pray about this because there's really kind of two kinds. One is just what we call benevolence, where you're giving, which is important. But then there's mentoring, there's participation, there's committed participation, where you're going to be there for somebody, you know, week to week. You're going to show up. Because if you don't show up, if you decide, you know, I'm going to help this or that group, and then it's just you don't show up, then you do more damage to people who maybe have been let down themselves in the past. But according to the book of James, that one you need to star. You need to put a star on that one. Community outreach. Children's ministry. So, you know, I had memorized a poem that I remembered that I had used to read to our girls. So for her 30th birthday, I thought, well, I thought this for all of our girls, but I memorized it, and I said, I'm gonna just say it to them and see if it blesses them. Well, Michaela said, well, I don't remember that poem. So I guess it blessed me more than her. But that's children's ministry. I know that when I read it to her in those days, she would smile and her imagination would run wild. And imagination is important for children because that's where faith comes from. You're being asked to believe in things you don't see. You learn how to do that as a child. Children's ministry is desperately important. If children become disillusioned right off the bat, that nothing that you can't see or feel or touch is real, then it's much harder for them to have faith. Winking, blinking, and nod one night, sailed off in a wooden shoe. Sailed on a river of crystal light and onto a sea of dew.
Where are you going and what do you wish? The old moon asked the three.
We've come to fish for the herring fish that live in this beautiful sea. Anybody remember that you do? Admit it now. When I was saying those things, you were seeing things in your mind. That's where your faith comes from. Children's ministry. If you feel like you want to be a part of that, that's very, very much needed in this church. Teen ministry. Teen ministry is where the warfare is in this culture. Teen ministry is where so many lives become shipwrecked. When I hear from my first daughter how so-and-so died of a heroin overdose just as an 18-year-old, 19-year-old. Teen ministry. We've got to figure out, we've got to get God's wisdom on how to do teens in this church. You know, and in prayer, it's like I'm tearing my hair out a little bit. I've got a teen. If you feel like that, you want to be a part of that. I believe God has great anointing for you. Greeters and ushers. A smile goes a long way. Right now, you've got Eric. You know, greeters and ushers. The welcome ministry. I've had several of you say, well, the reason I'm even here is because, gosh, people were saying hi to me and smiling and wanting to know what my name was and being friendly, and it seemed like they were sincere. That's the love of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. The love of Jesus. Gosh, God must be real because nobody ever cared about me. Greeters and ushers. You didn't know that that's what you were doing, Eric. Did you? That's what you're doing. Men's ministry. Sometimes guys just got to get together and talk about things that they wouldn't talk about in front of women. It's just the way it is. I believe you first came into the church through the men's ministry. If I recall, we went to that one car museum. It's important. It's a way to invite and include. Men's ministry. You want to help Carl with that? Women's ministry, same thing. Ladies need to be able to talk to one another about things and in ways that they can't talk about in front of men, obviously. And you know, all the research shows that they're more likely to invite others in, the women are. It's a huge door for evangelism, women's ministry. Then we have people that take care of the church, the trustees, the facilities, the people who say, gosh, you know, there's a leak in the roof. What are we going to do? If that's your thing, if you like working with your hands that way, maybe you can help that way. Save us a bunch of money, maybe. It's not a small thing. And the people who clean up the church. Aren't you glad you can go use the restroom and it's clean? We tend to take that for granted, but you wouldn't take it for granted if it wasn't clean. First impressions team, visual first impressions. We haven't even really done this. All the research shows that if you have people who pretend that they're the first, that's the first time they've ever come into the church, and they hire people like this. Come in, and what do you see? What do you see? What am I hearing? What's the fragrance? What's first impressions? We went into an airport in New Hampshire, and they had absolutely filled the place with the most wonderful aromas. New Hampshire's, you know, New England pine scented kind of thing. It was wonderful. And I went up to the counter, and, you know, whatever problems we were having, it didn't even matter. Because we were Kim will tell you this, even in the bathrooms, they filled that place with the aroma. Because somebody that hired some consultant would say, how can we make this airport really special? Well, first impressions, they matter. And one of the things you can do is the minute they walk in, first impressions ministry. I believe, you know, we don't really have that. I believe God has wonderful things he wants to do that way. And finally, you've got the music team and you've got the small group team. Now, I want to say that in the Old Testament, the Levites were assigned to lead the worship and to teach the Bible. So if you feel like God has led you in the area of music and or teaching in small groups, that kind of thing, there's some vetting that has to happen there. Because we have to make sure that you're going to share things that are appropriate and that you have a little bit of talent if you're going to sing, let's say. So there's going to, you know, so Jeremy, we would reserve to Jeremy cannot do his job unless he can have some, yes, he's going to be welcoming, but he'd have to have some manner of determining what is going to be the means by which the congregation is ushered into the presence of God. So those two, the sort of the music team and the small group leaders and this sort of thing, there's some vetting there. But you know what? Maybe God's called you to that. So don't be afraid. You can put that down if you want. So now, here, Jeremy, why don't you, let's pass this thing around. Okay, so while that's being passed around, we're going to close the loop and close with this. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. And and so the book of Ephesians is sort of a, if you will, a circular letter that also talks about the body of Christ. And so this is what it says in Ephesians 4:11. For he, Jesus, in building his church, gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So that's what he did. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the equipping of the quarterback, the wide receiver. These are the coaches. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the building up of the body of Christ, of the body of Christ. So who's our apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors? Very simple. We are a missionary church. Missionary Church of Fort Wayne, Indiana is the denomination. At our last board meeting, Joe Wenger drove 2 hours to come and talk and pray for our board. And to me, it was very inspiring. I don't know if you felt the same way. The apostle is the one who's the overseer, the caretaker of the local church. We have apostolic ministry. We have apostolic oversight through the missionary church, through Joe Wenger. Prophets. You know who the prophets are? Prophets are supposed to be the ones who hear the direction of God. That's the board. In the missionary church denomination, this slot is filled by the board. If you're a member of the board, you're supposed to be in prayer saying, well, what are we supposed to do now? That's your job. It's my job. I mean, that's the board's job. I'm on the board as a matter of course, but the idea is that the church board would be, the elected ones especially, would be from the congregation getting with God and saying, okay, what do we do now? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. This is something that's not used enough in our time. In Paul's time, there were people who were gifted who would go to different house churches and minister. Like it says in 1 Corinthians, you know, to one is given this, to one is given. And we're going to bring in a healing evangelist next Sunday. Not somebody well known. Kim and I know this lady. She had stage 4 cancer. And her husband, of course, works and brings in the income. But she has a modest healing ministry. And she's gone to different churches, building up the faith of local churches to believe God for healing. Because healing opens people's eyes. And because we live in the equivalent of Sodom. And what did God say about Sodom? What did Jesus Christ say about Sodom? If Sodom had seen these miracles, which you see, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and that city would be standing to this day. We are there. If you don't believe me, just go on the internet and for 30 seconds see what you can find. But don't let it sink in, because it'll kill you. So what's the hope? The hope is that God would see that God would see fit to bring people to the local church to prove that God is for real. So if you have some, you know, we're going to believe God that he's going to bring in some people. We're going to be passing out flyers. This is next week. Why? Because an evangelist is supposed to come through. According to Paul, every once in a while, you're supposed to have some kind of evangelist passing through and ministering. You know, and I sent this to Joe. Joe Wenger knows about all this. He's fine with it. Evangelists, pastors, guys like me, and teachers. That's referring to the small group leaders, the small group leaders who are going to help you through workbooks and teaching the word so that you can discuss it. We see, this is fine, but we can't really discuss it, can we? We can't raise questions. We can't ask questions that you're embarrassed because you think it might be a stupid question. Well, in a small group, you're supposed to be able to ask stupid questions and not feel like it's a stupid question. Pastors and teachers. So we've got, by the grace of God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But now I think God wants us in 2020 to get hold of all this stuff. I say, by golly, we are a church, according to this. By golly, we do have a job. We are a team. And by golly, we want to win. That's what we want. So we start functioning that way. What will be the result for this church? We will score. We will win. But not individually. As a team. As a church. Everybody doing their part. You see, because to further my analogy, Jesus has already won the Super Bowl of eternity. Okay? And all that remains is for you and I to take home the trophy, to wear the Super Bowl ring, and reign as champions with him. But I said Jesus Christ has won the Super Bowl of eternity, and some of you don't know what that means. Maybe even watching on the internet. But here's what it means. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what it says. In other words, Jesus Christ came. He was God in skin, Emmanuel, God with us. And he died on the cross, and his blood shed on the cross was payment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He took the rap for us. And when that happened, a great exchange took place. He took our sins, and he gave us his righteousness. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us, to live with our spirit, spirit to spirit. And that's what we said, right? The reason this whole thing works, we all do different things, is because the Holy Spirit makes it work. And so if you have never yet said yes to Jesus, if you don't understand that when he came back to life on the third day, he did that so you too could live forever with him in heaven, in eternity. If you've never really done that, then just say, Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins to take the punishment I deserve. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Through your Holy Spirit, live your life in me. And I will do the best I can to live for you and serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.